Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A reading from the letter of St. James. Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Heavenly Father, we ask you as we study the sacraments of healing to give us a better understanding of your mercy and the ordinary way in which your mercy is communicated into the world to the sacraments of penance and the anointing of the sick. And help us to rejoice in these sacraments, to make use of them with confidence and frequently, so that we know the confidence and hope that your mercy brings in our lives. We ask this in all things through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, just a few housekeeping notes. At the end of our session, if you need to be here, if you're required to be here, I have the sign-up sheet here. You can come and sign your name. Okay, I'm going to set it up right here to the right of the podium, to my right, your left. Next week, I will be sure that Father DiMartino gives you a copy of the Rite, R-I-T-E, of Penance, which is how to make a confession. So when you go into the confessional and you close the door and you kneel down, what do you say? All right? I find this surprisingly lacking among many of our Catholics. A lot of them come into the sacrament of penance, do not know how to begin a confession. They don't even know what to say. All right? So sometimes I have to stop them right off the bat and say, okay, well, let's start from the beginning. Now, in my confessional, I actually have the rite of penance printed out, laminated, and taped to the kneeler. Okay? So the only reason you might not be able to follow the rite of penance is you don't read. Okay? We have a different problem. Okay? But even persons who can't read, even they, I can help. All right? The other thing I wanted to bring up this evening, or two things, is if you are a couple or a member of a couple that needs to have your marriage validated in the Catholic Church at Easter time, and you have not seen me or begun seeing me or Father DiMartino, you need to do that like this month, because past this month there are no guarantees. Okay, and we cannot bring you into the church if you are not positioned to have your marriage situation worked out. Okay, now if you're not married or you're married already in the church, then it doesn't apply to you. But for persons who need pre-cana, now if you also need pre-cana and haven't met with me this month, you need to make an appointment with me if you're one of my couples. All right. So if you have any questions about that, you can see me afterwards. Now, in regards to sponsors, a question arose regarding sponsors for the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, which I know many of you are candidates for this coming Easter. The requirements for sponsors is pretty simple. If you want to write these down, you can. Now, hopefully you haven't picked someone who is not eligible. Okay, and if you have, then you have to go back and apologize to them that they don't work. And I'll tell you how this really works out, practically speaking. It used to be very much the case that if you had a newborn baby and you wanted to have your baby baptized, you would have godparents picked. And many times the custom was that you would pick your siblings, right? Or, in some cases, you would pick the person in your wedding party, or the person you wanted in your wedding but couldn't match up. I guess you had an odd number of groomsmen or bridesmaids. So becoming the godparent's a consolation prize. Okay. Siblings, though, is much more common. And what's difficult, of course, is that many times siblings assume that they will be the godparent because we're blood. Okay, even though they're not practicing the faith, they don't qualify. So here are the qualifications, okay? You have to be a baptized and confirmed practicing Catholic over the age of 16. So 16, you have completed your 16th birthday, you need to be 16. And you cannot be the parent of the candidate. Okay? So a baptized and confirmed practicing Catholic, which means that if you're a married person, that you're married with the blessing of the church, that's what that's included in there, okay? And that you're at least 16, and you cannot be the parent of the person being baptized or being confirmed, all right? Now you can pick proxies. I don't know what's wrong with this here. You can, hello, I don't have a cold. Yeah, okay. Grandparents are fine. Not parent. You just can't be a parent. The grandparents are fine. Siblings are fine. Siblings work, but not parents. Okay. Obviously, we've had some budget cuts here. Okay. Okay. If I don't have the mic and I speak up this loud, can you in the back hear me okay? Is this sufficient? Okay. Because I'm going to guns. Taking off my missiles. Okay. All right. Okay, so any questions about that so far? All's good? If you need to move up, there's actually seats up here too. All right, if you can't hear me. Okay. So let's talk about the sacraments of healing tonight. We're going to talk about the two sacraments of healing, which are the sacraments of penance, popularly known as confession. And then we're going to talk about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Okay? All right. Gentlemen, can I borrow you for 1 second here? If you could flip this board around, as opposed to doing math, it's just easier if we just turn it around. Thanks. And I'll bring you back in a few minutes and we'll... Right. Thanks. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Now what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to pass around an examination of conscience. Okay? In a few minutes here. This is only for those for whom they are required to be here. Okay? So if you're a veteran Catholic, you don't need this. Well, you might need it. Okay? But you don't get it first. We'll have the leftovers later. Okay? Now, there's... oh, yeah. And also, this is the question box. The question box is an idea generated by Joan Niebel over there. Raise your hand, Joan. Okay. There she is. Okay. Joan said that there might be people who are intimidated to ask questions in front of a large group, so they want to ask questions. So this is really the courage box. Okay, this is for those who lack the courage to ask in front of the group, okay? Or they think their question might be a stupid question. And it's fine that you might think that because, you know, they say that sometimes there's no such thing as a stupid question. That's not true. There are stupid questions. I mean, people do ask stupid questions a lot, you know. Like people who ask questions and make their voice heard, which is not really a question but a statement. So they don't have to ask them, what's your question? It happens all the time, okay? So the courage box is right here. I'm going to put it right here in front of this gentleman, okay? And you can feel free. Now, if you write a question, fold it up, okay? So that no one can see what your stupid question was, all right? I'll just get to read it in front of the whole group. All right. Now, Protestants always like to have scriptural foundations for practices in the Catholic Church. And Catholics aren't particularly interested in that so much. I mean, they're generally pretty open to the possibility that whatever they teach is what they teach, and that works, and I've been doing this my whole life, okay, so it's not a big deal. But if you're coming from the outside of the Catholic Church and you want sort of scriptural references and evidence for what we teach, that makes sense. I understand. That's fine. But there are. So for the sacrament of penance, you want to write these down, okay? All right. Now, the first one we're going to look at is Matthew 18:18. Matthew 18:18. Okay. This is the passage on what's called fraternal correction. Correcting your brother. Okay, Matthew 18:18. This is what Jesus says in 18:18. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right? So whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So he's not saying whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. He's saying whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven and loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So he's giving an authority to the apostles, and then consequently to all the bishops and their collaborators, the priests, the presbyters, all right, to bind and loose sins. All right? Now that's in a very, very amazing, power, right? Now, it's even in fact the case that in another point in Scripture here, I didn't mark it down, but it was after the healing of, I think, a paralytic, that Matthew records that the people rejoiced that such authority had been given to men. All right? Now, what was that authority? Well, in a Jewish understanding, if you were a sinner, it was you had a disease. Okay? Or if you had a disease, it was because you were a sinner. All right? So the man born blind, right? What do the people say? Teacher, who sinned that this man was born blind? Now we would think that's silly, isn't it? I mean, we know that not in all cases is sinful behavior directly related to the presence of disease in the body. You know, sometimes bad things happen to otherwise good people, right? People get sick and struck with illnesses that have really nothing to do with sins per se, all right? But the Jewish understanding was that if you had a disease, you must have done something wrong. And this is God's way of purifying you before you died, all right? So remember, when Jesus heals, he's not just healing, all right? He's not sort of the medical anomaly guy, all right? When Jesus is healing, he's forgiving sins. So when the crowds rejoice that such authority to heal, i.e. to forgive sins, had been given to men, that this was not just God now, but this had been transferred over to men, then the crowds rejoice. Now I read from James for our opening prayer, right, to confess your sins to one another, all right? And also the prayer of the priest, forgive sins. Now listen to what St. Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. He says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Okay? So even St. Paul already, I mean, this is, you know, early first century, the notion of priests being involved in reconciling sins is quite evident, all right? And the last one, I think, which is really the most compelling piece of scriptural evidence, is in John 20, verses 22 and 23. John 20, verses 22 and 23. Now, this is on Easter Sunday night. Jesus has now walked through the locked doors of the cenacle, and he's appearing to the apostles after he has been resurrected. Okay? And it says here in chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, he says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Is that not black and white? All right, the apostles have the authority to forgive sins. Now, what is the most common thing that people say? Well, I don't need to go to a priest. I just go straight to Jesus. So people say, right? That's what you always hear. I don't need a priest. But see, the problem is this, is that people who say that do not understand the role of the priest in the sacrament of penance. They do not understand their words. What is the priest's role in the sacrament of penance? Okay, well, he has several roles to play. Remember, when someone sins, the sin is not just between them and the person who is offended. The sin is also between them and God. The sin is also between them and the entire community of faith, seeking and striving for holiness. This is the social aspect of every sin. And I'll give you an example. Some people say some sins are so private that they don't affect people on the outside. I'll give you an example how that's not true, because that's never true. Let's say that a man struggles with lust, okay? He's constantly undressing women with his eyes, okay? We see this, all right? So, and men sin with their eyes, so he's really struggling with lust. Now, his wife doesn't know, but she does, okay? She thinks she doesn't, but she does, okay? He thinks his wife doesn't know, okay? And he doesn't, you know, he doesn't touch, or he doesn't even make comments, right? Let's even tie this to something more concrete. Let's say he's also trapped in pornography, okay? Very common these days, all right? So, you think it's private? No, you know, no one's, I mean, I'm not touching anyone. I'm not even buying the porn. It's the stuff that comes up on the computer. I don't even buy it. It's just, you know, it's there, okay? The sin has no social component whatsoever, right? It at least sounds like it. Okay, here's the problem with that. And this is why every sin has a social aspect. Well, I could stand in here all day, right? That's okay. Why every sin has a social aspect. That man that I just presented to you struggling with these allegedly private sins, okay? Every time he looks at a woman that way, he is doing some violence to her. Remember, Jesus says, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, even a man who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay? Over time, the way that man looks at women will pervert and denigrate the way that he deals with women. Why? Because little by little, they are not his sisters in Christ, or sisters even in the human family. They're objects of desire. They're objects of desire. And when they become objects of desire, they lose their particular dignity in the community. Right? It doesn't happen overnight usually. It's little by little. It is not appropriate ever to say that sins have no bearing on people outside of me. Every sin has some social aspect, however great or small. All right? So when you are coming to confession, the priest sits listening to your sins as if Christ were. He's acting in the person of Christ. That's the role of the priesthood. And he is reconciling you to God, but he is also reconciling you simultaneously to the entire community of faith which he represents in the confessional. So you are being reconciled not only to God, but to the entire community, because the priest represents that entire community in that moment. I'll give you an example of how even you play this out even further. If a man comes to confession and he confesses adultery, any responsible confessor will always ask him, or it could be her, doesn't matter, right? It could be other way. I mean, it's just as common both ways. It's, you know, it's an equal opportunity sin, okay? It takes two, right? Okay? So it's not just the men, you know. All right, but let's say a woman comes and she says, I committed adultery. I slept with my boss or whatever, okay? We were on a business trip. We were in California. You know, it was just him and I. And boom, it happened, okay? All right. So the first question that any responsible confessor will ask is, does your spouse know? Right? And usually they say no. And you know what the response of the priest is? Nor should they. Nor should they. That's why you get to come to me. You can tell me and be forgiven. Don't tell your wife. You have no responsibility whatsoever. In fact, you may have a responsibility not to tell her because you know precisely what the reaction is going to be. She will leave you with the kids and absolutely ruin your life because you have ruined hers. You see? That doesn't work. People say, no, no, no. See, we live in a world of full disclosure. The sacrament of penance is a constant reminder. No, we don't. No, we don't. Better for the sin to be forgiven? Let's move on. But the only one question I have to ask him or her is, do you still have contact with this person? Because if you do, you've gone once, you might go again, right? And that's where the different aspects of the sacrament come in. I'll talk about those effects in a second, okay? So I just want to give you some concrete legs to this sacrament. The other thing I want to say as well, too, is this. Catholics know this. The sacrament of penance is probably the most underrated of the sacraments, I think. It's the most underrated, because those of you who go to confession regularly know the incredible benefits of making a regular confession, right? Because why? All right, let's say, I mean, the recommendation is you go to confession monthly, all right? Now, there's several reasons for that. One is, if you go every month, they become less daunting. Now, you're not scared of it. It's like my checkup, okay? And this is your eternal salvation we're talking about here. So 12 times a year isn't really that much, okay? So it becomes less like of an event, all right? The second thing, the other reason why you want to go frequently is because while you may be in principle committed to being a moral person for the rest of your life, you don't have to worry about the next 30 days. Don't worry about the rest of your life. Don't make grandiose plans. Just be holy for the next 30 days. That's it. Much more manageable, right? I mean, even NFL coaches do this. They break up a 16-game season into 4-game sets. They only take out 4 games at a time. And they want to go at least 3-1 or 4-0 in those three. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you know, what the Redskins are doing now versus what they did at the beginning of the year, you know, a little bit different. Injuries happen. Players aren't playing as well. So, you know, okay? So, you know, Jim Zorn, he's a coach. He's just worried about 4 days. 4 games. 4 games. That's it. Season's 4 games. That's it. Okay? Much more manageable. Same thing with confession. If you're constantly, and besides, how could you possibly remember all of your sins of, like, more than a month? I go to confession every week. Okay? Now, I have to say that when I told my sister that the first time, she said, "What are you up to?" Okay? She thought I was up to no good. No, but I go to confession every week, and different priests sitting around here. Why? Because, you know, I want to be on my game. And I mean, I'm constantly working on little faults that I'm trying to pull out of my character, trying to extract those out. I can't do that. I'm not accountable. If I don't have to answer to someone and put myself humbly on my knees and say, "I messed up," or "I failed to be where I said I would be. I said a month ago or a week ago I'd be here. I'm not there." Okay? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? All right. Well, you have to do that. I mean, also, for myself, the more I go to confession and I'm in the practice of asking for mercy, that is at least theoretically supposed to make me a better confessor, one who hears confessions. When you're constantly going to confession, you know what it's like to be on the other side of the screen. Okay? And trust me, there's very few things that are more humbling than confessing your sins to a brother priest. Right? It's telling a peer, "This is where I dropped the ball." But see, priests are our priests, thanks be to God, are very well trained. You know, there's no, you know, and again, the seal of confession is absolute. There have been martyrs in the church who have died rather than divulge what was known in the confessional. Now, I know that some of you see this on television, totally misportrayed. I remember one time I was watching one of these, it wasn't Without a Trace, but it was something like that, where something of that ilk. You know what Without a Trace is? It's a show. It's even syndicated now, I think. It's been on for long enough. And the guy, it was like CSI. It was a CSI show. And what it was a priest knew about another priest who was up to no good. But he only knew about he was up to no good because that priest had gotten a confession to him. So the investigator said, "Do the honorable thing and tell us what he said in confession." He cannot. I'll tell you why. He cannot tell what he knows because he does not know those sins as a man. He knows those sins as God knows them. Once they are said to him, they're gone. Then they're only known to the priest as God knows them. Priests cannot act on information they learn in the confessional. Once that door closes, anything that is said in there stays in there. Absolutely. You know, so the classic question comes up. What if someone comes in and confesses that they've put poison in my chalice, which is sitting right next to the altar, or they put a bomb in the third row. Ever heard of this question before? Okay, how many of the Catholics have heard of this question before? It's a classic question, right? No, probably a few of you. Okay. So the priest says, the person says, well, look, they're not coming to confession. They're not confessing. Right? I mean, they're basically daring you. Okay? And they're not even expressing sorrow for it. They're just trying to see whether or not you'd say anything that you heard inside. Well, remember, the sacrament begins when I say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The moment they invalidate the sacrament, it's no longer a sacrament. They're not confessing sins. They're basically just wanting to, they want to dare the secrecy. That's what they're trying to get after. Okay? You see what I'm saying? But let's say they weren't. I mean, it's a bogus question, of course, at this point anyway. But let's say they weren't. Can the priest still act on something he knows in the confessional? If it's in the sacrament, no. If the sacrament's already invalidated, yes. It's not a sacrament anymore. It's not valid anymore. Now, thanks be to God, that has rarely happened. But it has happened. It happened in Old Town a couple of years ago to one of my friends. And it was a really sticky thing. But anyway, all right. Now, to make a good confession, you need to do three things. The first thing you need to do is you need to examine your conscience. So, I'm going to pass out this examination of conscience again. This is only for the rookies. Okay? This is not for people who are just here for, you know, development or whatever, or whatever you call it, sir. Okay. And by the way, as you're passing those around, there are magazines up here. If you've been borrowing my magazines, there are more here. Like, you're supposed to bring it back. I see very few magazines that have made it back. I knew this would happen, which is why I had no problem lending them out. You know, it's like no library card for you. Okay. So, this is the examination of conscience, okay? So, you're going to do is, the first thing you need to do is examine your conscience. So, what you're looking at are, what you're only obliged to confess are mortal sins. I want to keep it on that side here. Just, yeah. You're only obliged to confess mortal sins. That's the only thing you're obliged to confess. Okay? The other thing, too, is that, that's what you should be looking for. So you read that, okay, and then you know, it's funny because some people I know have made a copy of this, and they make multiple copies, and they have 12 copies for the year, okay, and they check it off as they go along, right? Like a sushi list. You know, I want one of these, okay? All right. So hopefully not too many. You know, hopefully it's a pretty thin diet, okay? But nevertheless, okay, you get the analogy, all right? So that's how they keep track, okay? So we'll talk about, have we talked about the difference between mortal sins and venial sins in here? No? Okay. I'll talk about that just very briefly. Sins fall into two categories, mortal and venial. Mortal sins are what are called deadly sins. Thank you. Mortal sins are what are called deadly sins. Anyone need one that doesn't have one? Okay, now, veterans, if you want one, it's going on around a second time. Okay, sinners. Okay, so, mortal sin and venial sin. Okay, here's a mortal sin. Okay, you need to have three things for a mortal sin. It has to involve grave matter, sufficient reflection, and intent. Okay? It has to be grave matter. You had to have thought about it. It had to be premeditated. And you intended it. So it's bad, you knew it, and you did it anyway. Okay? It's in very simple terms. It's bad, you knew it, and you did it anyway. Alright? Sometimes people have trouble figuring out what's bad. Okay? A lot of times, I mean, boy, I tell you, when I hear confessions now for 6 years in my seventh year, I don't know how many thousands of confessions I've heard. I've heard a lot of confessions. Many times, in a confessional, once in a while, I'll ask questions of the penitent, usually because where there's smoke, there's fire. Okay? So, if you have one sin, I just ask, so did that also lead to this? Yeah. Did you know that's serious too? No. Okay, well, let me explain why. Okay? All right. So, grave matter, sufficient reflection, and intent of the will. That's what's a mortal sin. The only difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin, really, is mortal sin does not include great matter. It's less things. So for example, stealing a pencil from the office is different than tax evasion. Would we all agree? I mean, even the law recognizes that. Thank you. Even the law recognizes that. Okay? The beauty of the confessional, of course, is that the confessional, anyone else want one? The confessional is the only place in the world where the truth is never a problem. It's true. It's the only place in the world where the truth is never a problem. Right? Purposefully omitting sins or lying during your confession makes a sacrilege of the confession. So I'll give you an example. This is an old Baltimore catechism. Baltimore Catechism is a book produced in the late 19th century by the bishops of the United States, the Third Plenary Council of Baltimore in 1895. And they authored this book, which gave basically a question and answer format to the truths of the faith. Okay? So here's, and it has really nifty pictures. Okay? And in the 1950s edition, I have one of these, okay? It's almost like an artifact, right? 1950s edition, you have this going on. The first, it's a cartoon, okay? The first frame is a man about to enter into the confessional. He's pulling the door open or the curtain back, okay? And in his mind, he says, my mortal sins are stealing, adultery, and lying under oath. Okay? Next frame, he's kneeling there. And he says, Father, I committed lying under oath and adultery. He doesn't confess to stealing. And second bubble, I'm too embarrassed to confess stealing. And he leaves the confessional. The caption says, he who enters the confessional with three mortal sins, but only purposefully confesses two, leaves with four. Get it?
Yes, true.
Okay, you purposely omitted sins in the confessional. Guys, never omit a sin purposefully. If you forget, that's different. Okay? This happens all the time. Especially the new Catholics. They always cause accidents on Route 1. They're driving down Route 1 and they're like, oh, I forgot about that one. Gotta turn around. No, you don't. If you did not purposely omit it, you forgot. I mean, simply an error. You forgot. It was just, you know, a lapse of memory. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. God forgives all your sins in the sacrament, regardless of whether or not you say them or not, provided you did not purposefully omit sins. Okay? And really only mortal sins, because that's all you're obliged to confess. So if you forget a venial sin, don't worry about it. Even if you forget a mortal sin, don't worry about it. As long as you forgot. See the difference? Forgetting versus saying, I ain't going to say that. Okay? That's embarrassing, you know. All right? Father might know my voice. Some people really want me to put the witness protection scrambler.
I committed the following.
You know what I'm talking about? The witness protection plan scrambler. You know? So what a lot of people do, they go to confession of the other parishes. And we get theirs. You know, there's a lot of prisoner exchange, border crossings. Okay? Yeah, that's true. It all happens all the time. My last parish, very small parish, 1,000 people, urban parish. Everyone knows each other. Everyone walks everywhere. Everyone, you know, it's a city parish, right? Oh, never get our people. You know, I can tell they're on the other side of town, from the other side of town. Okay? Okay. You know, I know it's the act of contrition format they use. We don't teach that act of contrition format here. They use, that's Brand X over there, another parish, okay? No. All right, so you go to examine your conscience, you confess your sins, and at the end of your confession, the priest gives you a penance to say. Now, I should say something about penances, okay? Penances are really token or salutary. They are not true penances in the sense of they do not truly reflect the gravity of the sin. I'll give you an example. I have heard confessions in jails. Hardened criminals for life. Okay? All right. Some of them killed a few people in their time. Do you think that three Hail Marys makes perfect restitution for their sins? No! Okay? No! All right. So, that's what purgatory is for. Okay? That's what you have purgatory for. It's because you get to make restitution for those sins in the next life. All right? Before you enter into heaven, if you haven't already done so in this life. Now, maybe the prison has converted you, and you have, you know, really expressed a sorrow for your sins, and the fact that you've been in prison languishing all these years is really, you know, you've been purified of that. Okay? Fine. That may be the case. I always remind prisoners of that. I said, you know, I know that obviously you're not happy about being in prison. I don't think anyone is. However, keep in mind, in the eternal consequence of the grand scheme of your whole life, in here in eternity, you know, the devil you know, the devil you don't know. It's probably better to do prison here than to do prison in the next life, because you don't know what that's going to be like. At least this you know a little bit about. Because, you know, I sure do. Okay. All right. It's okay. You see? So, that can be done. Okay, any questions about that so far? Okay. No other questions? Oh, wow. Okay, you're an easy crowd. Okay, guys, come on back up. These are my Vanna Whites. One and two. Yeah. Vanna White. Okay. There we go. Thank you, guys. All right. Yes, sure, absolutely. Whatever you like. Okay. Now, in order to make a good confession, okay, in order to make a good confession, you need to have three things. You need to have sins to confess, okay? Your sins, not your wife's sins or your brother's sins, your sins. I don't care about everybody else's sins. I want to know what your sins are. I have people come in, always tell me, well, let me tell you what happened to me. What did you do? That's what I want to know, okay? That's what you're here for. You're not here to convict other people. You're to convict yourself, okay? So sins first. Sorrow. And then a firm purpose of amendment, not to sin again. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you won't sin again. It means you intend not to sin again. Now, why does this, how does this get messed up in two ways? Okay, give you an example. When I have wedding rehearsals, weddings and funerals have an uncanny way of drawing people to the church who never see it other than Christmas and Easter of that back inside the doors. Okay? So, after wedding rehearsals, I usually hear confessions for the members of the wedding party. They're at the rehearsal. Especially, I can only hear it for the Catholics, okay? Obviously. So, classic case, okay? And remember, when a priest talks about the confessional, he cannot attach a sin to a sinner. But he can talk about confessions in general, in principle. I mean, you have to be able to talk about them as, you know, in theoretical. So I'll use a theoretical, okay? So, Ted is in the wedding party. He's the best man. He wants to receive communion at the wedding, okay? And he's being pressured by the groom. You know, you better get your butt to confession, man, because I want that on the video. You know that you... Okay. All right. Very, very genuine reasons, of course. Okay. But anyway, all right. So he goes to confession, and he says, okay, well, Father, hear my sins. And I said, yeah. All right. I live with my girlfriend. And we have sex. I mean, we live as husband and wife. I said, okay. And I'm sorry for that. I said, okay, good. Anything else? Yeah, a few things, okay. And I said, okay, well, let's get back to the first one. He says, yeah, so are you resolved to live as brother and sister immediately and then move out next week? No. Okay, sorry, I can't help you. I can't help you. All right? Confession is not about me waving my hand like magic. Okay? Remember, to make an integral confession, he has sins. He may be genuinely sorry, but he does not want to change his life. You know what he's doing in that moment? Punching his card. That's not true contrition. That's not sorrow, really. That's just pro forma. Even if I said the words, if he leaves without this firm purpose of amendment, he has invalidated the confession. No grace at all. Okay? So I got to tell him, look, pal, if you're going to make a confession, you got to be prepared to change your life. All right? I mean, don't we get the justice of that? I mean, think about, like, siblings, right? Young kids, okay. So, brother punches sister. And then mom intervenes and says, okay, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Are you really? No, I'm really sorry. Okay. And you admit you did it. Yes. And he says, and he looks the other way. Boy, if I could do it again. Okay. He's not really sorry, right? He hasn't really gotten the message. He hasn't got the point. Okay? And I won't absolve. I can't absolve. I can't absolve someone who purposely tells me that they are not resolved to fix their situation. This is why, precisely why, the divorced and remarried outside the church cannot go to the sacrament of penance. Okay? If you're a divorced person and you remarried someone outside the Catholic Church without the blessing of the church, without having your first marriage looked at for an annulment, okay? You are committing adultery. You are still married to the first person. So you're sleeping with someone you're not married to. You have a sin. You may be sorry about that, but you don't have any firm purpose amendment to stop doing that. I can't hear your confession. If I hear someone's confession, they've been away for a number of years, first question I always ask them, are you married? Yes. Are you married in the church? No. Okay, well tell me a little bit about your situation. Well, I got divorced and I remarried this girl in front of a justice of the peace. I'm obviously Catholic because I'm in a confession. And I said, do you live as brother and sister? No, we live as husband and wife. I said, okay, well, do you understand why I can't hear your confession? Next step, I'll give you a blessing. That's not absolution. I'll give you a blessing, make an appointment, let's talk about an annulment. That's the right course. Okay? Now, what happens sometimes, unfortunately, okay, is sometimes priests, because they don't want to seem incompassionate, go ahead and get the absolution anyway, leading the person to believe that they're fine. Then they come here where we actually respect the law and Christ's command, and they find out that they can't go to communion or confession. Oh, they're awful at St. William of York. No, we're just doing our jobs. We're doing the right thing. Just because Father misled you doesn't make your situation right. It means you're just lost. And he's going with you. Okay, that's what that means. That doesn't mean that we're wrong. Okay? So, you see what I'm saying? Is that this is precisely why the divorced and remarried outside the church cannot go to confession. But if you're simply divorced and have not remarried outside the church, no problem. You can go to confession, you can go to communion. Okay? There are lots of people in our parish who are divorced. Have not remarried, but they're divorced. Okay? Or they're separated, whatever. That does not bar you from communion explicitly. Alright? Any questions about that?
In the first scenario, is this considered adultery?
In the first scenario with the best man? The best man sleeping with his girlfriend, that's not adultery. Adultery has to occur between married persons. They're unmarried, so that's called fornication. I mean, I always find it interesting too, right? If a fornicating person comes to me, a fornicator says to me, okay, and our other sin is we use contraception. Pal, I'm not even worried about that. Okay? That will take care of itself when you stop the first one. Oh yeah, right, okay. Okay. You know, a really thorough confession. I'm like, oh yeah, okay, you're really impressive. Okay. Now, all right, if you take care of the fornication part, I don't have to worry about the condom. Okay, I don't have to worry about that. I mean, it's irrelevant. It doesn't even come into play. Okay, so, you know, but, you know, okay. Think about that, okay, say, you know. Okay, all right, now, here's the other thing, too. When you make a confession, especially for the rooks, okay, when you go to confession, remember, you don't have to give Father the story of your life. Okay? It's not therapy. I'm not a therapist. I'm not even a counselor. I'm not even trained as one. Okay? Now, if you need to, you know, talk about spiritual support that you need in this situation, okay? Fine. Make an appointment. But remember, there's a line usually outside the door. Okay? And when you go to confession for several times, if you take your sweet time, and it's Saturday afternoon, and there are 10 people waiting in line, just wait to see the stares you get. Okay? They're going to know either you're a blabbermouth or a rookie. Okay? One or the other. Now, Catholics do this all the time. They come in, and I'm just not joking. I mean, they want to tell me every... I don't need to know. unless they're absolutely relevant. Okay, like for example, if a guy says, I killed a man. Okay, well, how'd that happen? Well, it was self-defense. He was charging, it was a home invasion. And I shot him. Okay, well, that's not a sin. Okay, I mean, your intent was not to kill him, your intent was to prevent yourself from being killed. Big difference, right? Let me make one more matter here, one more change here. It's okay, boys, don't worry, I'm a strong kid. Okay, all right. Now you're probably wondering why I even asked for your help. I can't even do it myself. Okay, now, I'm just lazy, that's different. Okay, now, I want to mention this grave matter, sufficient reflection, intent of the will, okay? Now, I'll give you a very good example. This often rocks the world of many Catholics when I teach this, but it's true. Okay, let's talk about a young woman who's 14 years old, okay? She's gotten pregnant, right? And she has an abortion, okay? That's not uncommon. That happens a lot, okay? And believe you me, and starting January 20th, it's going to happen a lot more. Okay, so, grave matter. Okay, so, she's committed something grave. Let me explain to you the circumstances, okay? Circumstances matter. She's 14 years old. She has nowhere to go. She has no livelihood. She does not live on her own. She cannot support herself, all right? Her father basically forces her to get the abortion. He says, if you don't, you're on the streets. Her boyfriend is not going to come to her aid, okay? He wants that done too, okay? Her intent here is mitigated, okay? Because all things being equal, she might want to keep the baby, actually. But she has no recourse, okay? Has she committed a mortal sin? No. She has committed a gravely evil act. But remember, sin is always subjective to the person who's committing it. You see? Abortion is always grave matter. Always. I don't care what the scenario was, it's always grave. Is that culpable to her? Not necessarily. And I'll give you reasons why that might be. All right? One could be fear. One could be force. Another could be merely concupiscence, or another way of describing it is just passion. Okay? Just in the heat of the moment. Not really premeditated. Just something they did. Okay? All right. Force, fear, and concupiscence are the most common reasons why one's intent usually can be mitigated. It affects what's called voluntariness. Voluntary from the Latin volunta, which means will. Your willfulness, your intent. Okay? Now, you got to be careful with these things, how you wield these things around, though. Because a lot of people like to excuse themselves. All right? So they sort of make it like a premeditated thing. Here's another one. Half-wakedness. Okay? Half-wakedness is another important one. Especially when you're talking about sins of impurity. Wasn't quite sure what we were doing there. Okay? Kind of there, kind of not there. Okay? All right. All of those things mitigate one's intent. All right? So, the idea here is that you got to be careful how you wield these things, though. If you're ever in doubt, always err on the side of not doing anything. So, you don't know you should go to communion. You don't know if you should go to communion because you have a doubt, a sufficient doubt that you might be in mortal sin. Don't go. Go to confession first, ask Father, or ask Father on the side, but better in the sacrament of penance, because if you need to have it absolved, you're already in the act, okay? But ask Father first. Remember, you should never act on a doubtful conscience. I'll give you an example. For those of you who hunt, you do not shoot if you are not sure that is an animal. Correct? Is that one of the laws? I mean, you get in a lot of trouble. If you kill someone like that, you get in a lot of trouble. Did you know that orange-clad thing was not a bear? Well, it's the angle of the sun. You really couldn't tell. If you can't tell, you don't shoot. Right? Same thing. Don't pull the trigger into the communion line unless you know that you're clear. It that's fine. You can make a spiritual communion that day, which means that you say a prayer to God quietly, that you have the intent of receiving Him with the purity and holiness of the saints, right? And that, you know, you choose to be in union with Him, you know, in glory, you know, and that you long for the day when you can return to the sacrament. I mean, this is what I have to counsel the divorced and remarried. Come to Mass. You should come to Mass. It's still the second commandment, right? Okay? The third commandment, rather. Okay? It's still the third commandment, but make a spiritual communion. Don't go to communion, but make a spiritual communion. Have the desire to want to receive our Lord, and that the graces that might be available to you in an actual communion would in some partial way be communicated to your soul. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions so far? Okay. All right. Now, this always happens, and I always spend 10 minutes on the anointing of the sick. Okay. All right. Now, anointing of the sick. The anointing of the sick used to be called extreme unction. Okay, not extra unction. Extreme unction. Okay? Extra unction is something else. Okay. Extreme unction. That's the old term. Unction means, comes from the Latin word unctio, which means healing or sanating. Okay? But, it basically is an extreme, a danger of death. It's now, in since the Second Vatican Council, we've been calling it anointing of the sick. Okay, if you want the scriptural references, look at James chapter 5. It's all about the anointing of the sick. Now, the anointing of the sick is supposed to be given to persons who either, okay, because of age or circumstance, are in danger of death. Okay, now I'll give you the definition again. Either by age or circumstance, illness usually, are in danger of death. And what I mean by circumstance, I'm pretty much restricting it almost always to illness, okay? Not to a soldier going into harm's way. You don't get the anointing of the sick, okay? That's different. You might want to go to confession first, okay? I recommend it, but not anointing of the sick. So if you're old or really sick and in danger of death, you can be anointed. This sacrament sometimes gets misunderstood by a lot of people. Someone goes in to have a baby. Mom goes in for a baby. She wants to be anointed. This, you are not in danger of death. I'm sorry. Giving birth does not put you in danger of death. Okay, it actually puts you in hope of life, actually. Not one, but two. Right? Okay. I'm going to have an ingrown toenail removed. And they're putting me under. You're not in danger of death. Okay? I'm sorry, but you're not. That's okay, now, different. I'm going in for triple bypass surgery. Okay, I might anoint you there. That's a little bit more, you see what I'm saying, the difference? Or if you're a really old person, like what you do this every year, everywhere I've been, a nursing home during flu season. We go to the nursing home during flu season, we usually anoint all the old people. Because if they catch the flu, a lot of times, that's it. An old person has pneumonia. You know what pneumonia's nickname is, right? Dead man's friend? Dying man's friend? Okay? Because it usually hastens death. Okay? We will anoint. Okay? Now, we're not trying to be stingy on the use of the sacrament. Alright? You should always err on the side of generosity, but appropriateness. You know, I had someone want me to anoint them because they had jet lag. Okay? It's they're in danger of death. Okay, not inconvenience. Okay, they think it's like a magic trick. Okay? Now, the other thing, too, that I should say about the anointing of the sick is that one ought never to be surprised if one of the effects of the sacrament is actually a physical cure. Alright? A lot of times people are just thinking of the sort of the spiritual preparedness for the possibility of death. But physical cures do happen. The first 7 people I anointed as a priest who had cancer went into remission. Okay? Well, I'm not a show pony, okay? It's not like, you know, and a tap dance too, okay? It's not like, you know, welcome to the show and Father's going to make you well. Be healed. Testify. Okay, no, we don't do that in the Catholic Church. Okay, we don't do like, you know, Okay. You know, slaying, we don't, you know, do that all that. Okay. Okay, so, anyway. With all due respect to those from those traditions. Okay. Now, you know, my pastor, I didn't realize that. My pastor was the one who noticed it. Because what we do when we anoint people is we have our sick call register in the office, and anytime we come back from an anointing, we register. We record that we actually anointed them. Why? Because a lot of times the families aren't around, and they complain that we didn't come see their grandmother before they died. We said, nope, we saw them more than you did. Usually the case, we saw them more than you did, and we saw them at 3 in the morning. While you were asleep, comfortable in your sleepy posturpedic, I was driving to Mary Washington. Okay, so don't tell me I didn't see. You see what I'm saying? People do it all the time. It's terrible. Terrible. Like, oh, you didn't come. I can't believe you preached. You're so lazy. Like, lazy? I was up at 3 in the morning driving over to the hospital. Okay, so anyway. So, we record it because we make a note. And we say that we were there. Okay? So, anyway, my first pastor noticed in our sick call register that all the people I had anointed recently, he had found it. I didn't even know they. Some of them I thought had died already, but they went into remission. You know. So then, you know, he didn't get the word out because then buses start coming. You know, and Vienna, Virginia becomes an apparition site. You know, Father of God must have miraculous powers. It's not me. It's sacrament. Okay. Just like the priest. Anointing, when the priest anoints, when the priest absolves, when the priest confesses the Eucharist, he's acting in the person of Christ, period. Okay, this is not the priest's powers, believe you me. Okay, it has nothing to do with the priest's, even the priest's holiness per se. Okay, it has to do with the fact that God has given this ministry of reconciliation to men. Okay, those he has anointed in order to do this work. That's it. That's where it stops and where it ends. I mean, priests should not get, you know, that excited. I mean, most priests, trust me, they know it's not them. They know. Okay, you've been a priest more than a year, you know. You know, first year you're kind of excited, right, because everything's new. But after, you know, you've heard 700 confessions, you're like, okay, I mean, you know, all right. So that's the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Now, again, it's James chapter 5. Where we have a lot of this, verses 14 to 15. Now, just some of the symbolism in the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. We use oil for the sacrament. Okay, there are three oils that the church blesses every Holy Thursday, the day before Good Friday, at a mass at the cathedral with the bishop. It's called the Chrism Mass, the Mass of Chrism. And this is where this is the priest's feast day. Priests don't have Mother's Day or Father's Day. I have Father's Day too. I take Father's Day too. Okay. But priests have their own feast day. It's called Holy Thursday. It's the institution of the priest at the Last Supper. Okay? Okay, so in the morning, we have the Mass of Chrism. And at the Chrism Mass, the bishop consecrates three kinds of oil. Chrism, the oil of catechumens, which we use at baptism. Those of you who are going to be baptized this Easter, you will be getting both of these. And then the oil of the sick. Okay? The oil of the sick is used for the anointing of the sick. Okay? Chrism is used at ordination to the priesthood, at baptism, and at confirmation. Okay, oil of catechumens used for baptism solely. Okay, now why the oil? Okay, well it's borrowing from Roman traditions, right? Oil was always thought to have curative effects. Also, before gladiators went into battle, they usually got oiled up so that when they were in the sun, they glistened. All right. Oil also has the effect of limbering an athlete. You know, I mean, like, you know, if you use Bengay or Tiger Balm, I mean, that's like basic forms of oil that are used to basically get in the joints and basically lubricate the muscles in the joints that might be sore, okay? So on one hand, it's the notion of curing or healing. That's what's going on in baptism. or even here in the anointing of the sick. But like I say, chrism, for example, you know, it has to be confirmation, ordination. It's sort of getting oiled up or geared up for the fight ahead. Okay, so it's symbolic of that. Okay? And that's sometimes how, that's how the oils are used. Now, I have to say this just as a sidebar. The ordination to the priesthood occurs in June in our diocese. Most dioceses, it's May or June. Okay, why? Well, it's right after the end of the academic year in the seminary. Okay, so it's right before summer break. Okay, so I remember when I was a deacon, okay, I was standing next to the bishop, assisting him at the chrism mass, and we were preparing the chrism that was going to be used at my ordination. Right? And I was shaking. Right? Because I was like, there it is. Okay? It's kind of neat, right? Because you're right there, and you know, I'm a deacon now, but that was like in, let's see, that was probably in April, right? About Easter time, I mean, most years, so about late March, early April. So it was April, and my ordination was in June, so I'm like 2 months away, right? So I remember when I got ordained, and the bishop pulled out the vat of chrism, I said, I've seen you before. Right, we're old friends, okay? Yeah, so when the confirmandi in December, our 8th graders and 9th graders are being confirmed, come forward, the bishop will confirm them. He will take some chrism, put it on their foreheads, and he will say, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Okay? And that's the sacrament of confirmation for them. Okay, any questions about that so far? Okay. Yes? Yeah, confirmation, you can be, I could confirm a dying person right now. In danger of death, I can confirm anyone who is, I can confirm a baby. Okay, believe it or not. So let's say the baby's baptized, I don't need to, because the baby's already baptized and the baby hasn't reached the age of reason, so they have no actual sins, right? So they're on their way to heaven, but if I can confirm the baby, I will. Why not? You know, so here, yes. Well, that's a secret formula. No. We tell you that after baptism. No, okay. That's after you drink the Kool-Aid and become Catholic, okay? No. It's actually olive oil, extra virgin, okay? Handled by the bishop, okay? And it's mixed in with some balsam, which is aromatic. Okay, so at ordination, when the archbishop, man, I'm going to tell you, he does not, you know, he's like pouring it on there like Tabasco. You know, it's all over your hands, right? It's not just a little bit of a dab. I mean, he is working it into your hands. You know, so there's an old expression, right? If you're newly ordained, other priests will say, ah, this one, the oils are still wet. Now, I'll just close with one very beautiful image regarding the oils, since you're asking about the oils, Elizabeth, okay? And that's this. When a priest is ordained at ordination, he kneels down in front of the bishop, and the bishop anoints his hands for sacred service, for his sacred duties, right? After he's done, and your hands are sopping, okay? And after he's done, he joins your hands together, and you go behind the sanctuary area into the bishop's sacristy, and there's usually a priest who's attending you, and he takes a cloth called a maniturgium, okay, from the word manus, hand, okay, tergium to sup, maniturgium, and he will go and he will take that cloth, which looks like any cloth that you would use in a sanctuary, and he will sop up all of that oil, okay, onto that cloth. But that oil is sacred, so you don't just throw that away. That's sacred. I mean, you have to do something with that, okay. Well, what he does next is he usually keeps it in a special container. Okay, now the next morning, when you're saying your first Mass as a newly ordained priest with all your family and friends there at the end, the custom is to give your father the first stole you wore when you heard your first confession. Ask yourself, wait a minute, father was just ordained a day ago, what's he doing already hearing confessions? Well, priests can hear confessions once they're ordained. Okay? So what usually happens is, before the ordination, you pick one of your friends, and you say, would you like to be my first confession? Now, Most lay people would say, no. It's all right. Right? But priests and clerics are like, oh, it'd be an honor. You know, and I'd love to go to confession. Okay? So you give your dad the stole with which you heard your first confession. Okay? And then you give your mother the manaturgium. And the custom is that when a priest's father or mother is buried, that stole is tied around their hands. Or the manaturgium is tied around the mother's hands in the casket. Okay? And then the tradition is that when they go in front of St. Peter and they say, what did you do with your life? They say, I gave you a priest. Here's my ticket. Okay? So you can imagine, there's not a dry eye in the church when that happens, right? Because, you know, the parents are obviously, you know, just, you know, usually the parents are thrilled that their son has become a priest. Okay? That's not always the case, but most cases it is. Okay? All right. Any questions? Okay, here we stop, and then I'll take questions. We'll take like a 5-minute break here for those of you who need to go. And then don't forget to sign in. The sign-in sheet's here. Okay, and then I have the question box for the faint of heart, and we'll go from there, okay? Thanks for